Good morning. Welcome to Three Trails. Am I the only one here that wishes I had my hour of sleep back? I don't know what we're saving. I'd rather have sleep savings because I am tired. That alarm went off this morning and I'm like, yeah, I need to hit a snooze a couple more times. Really didn't help, but at least it made me feel like it did. But as you see at our church, we say this a lot, that we are Three Trails community, but we are disciples making disciples in our community. And the reason why we do that is what we want to reiterate the command that Jesus gave his disciples over 2,000 years ago, which was to go and to make disciples. And when it says nations, it literally means every little ethnic group that the world has. And so we live in a blessed time where we literally have the nations everywhere. And as we live on mission, we can interact with so many different people. But I don't know about you, but sometimes it's like, where do I start? And what was exciting this week was just to see the different places I got to see our church be disciples. You know, this last Thursday, I was at Avila's campus, and I got to see two of our college students meeting with two crew missionaries. And as I was meeting with them, they're asking, like, what's your vision for your campus? And it was so cool to see college students talk about that they wanted to be disciples making disciples, and they knew that this was their community. And they were looking at ways of how they could intersect their faith with the people at their campus. And it may be little things like they said, like, I would pray, and the person would go, why are you praying? I mean, that's an opportunity just to talk about your faith in God. So it's so cool to see disciples making disciples. Now, for many of us, you know where that begins? At home. You know, this past couple months, I've been learning from my mom and dad what forgiveness looks like. Man, I'm so glad to have that poured into me to know, man, forgiveness covers sins and it covers mess ups and all those things. And man, I don't know about you, but I enjoy having like the little conversations with my kiddos. Now, if you've ever taught back in the kids' wing, you know my son Owen, kind of a big personality. All right? I feel like I'm raising Axl Rose from Welcome to the Jungle. Right? Like, he has this noise, and I'm like, what are you trying out for them? Like, but that's just Owen. And he is just, we always said that God gave him not multiple personalities, just 1.5 personalities. Like, it just overflows. And there's times when I'm like, kiddo, you're just too much. And then he'll come to me at night, and he'll turn on his charm, and he goes, Daddy, can we do the Jesus stories? I don't know about you, but I'm like, I am wore out. I want to watch my Netflix. But when your six-year-old who sounds like Axl Rose asks for Jesus, you do it, right? And it's just so cool to see, like, his, you know, like, they're still getting in those stories, and he's trying to work those out. Another conversation we have a lot is, you know, I've been in ministry for over 15 years, but I was never the pastor. I was a pastor or a missionary. And what was interesting is that when we came to start this church, something like triggered in Ben. I don't know what in the world happened, but he's like, my dad's the boss. And I'm like, nah, they ain't going to fly here. So one day we're talking, we're doing dishes, and he's like, Dad, you know, you're the boss of the church. I'm like, no. All right. First off, Jesus is the boss, right? Like, he has delegated some of this to us. But then I was like, Ben, you have to also understand that this thing called the church, it is many people. Right? Many of us come here, we have moved here, we work here, we share our faith, we interact, we're struggling. It is a group effort to make disciples in your community. And so I got to just share with them and go, listen, all I do is point people to Jesus. It's what all of us do. Like, that is our goal. That is why since December, we've been going through this series on digging deep into Jesus. Because sometimes I think we just make things way too complicated. Like, how do I share Jesus? Well, first, just get to know him. And when you get to know him, you just share him. And so we talked about that in the Gospels, how they were written for different audiences. Matthew was written to a Jewish audience, so he talks a lot of things about the king of the Jews. If you read through a lot of the Gospels, you hear things they say, the kingdom of God. Well, Matthew doesn't say that a lot because Jewish people don't say the name of God in that culture. In fact, when they would write the name of God, they would have to wash their hands. So that is why Matthew says the kingdom of heaven, because he's writing to a Jewish audience. Mark is writing to a Roman audience, and he's literally going to give them a concept that they will not understand. And that is that Jesus, the king, came to serve. Because Caesars, they didn't serve. In fact, they would throw around their authority and their dominion to show off their power. And to show how powerful God is, he's a little bit more powerful than the Caesar, right? Like he spoke the world into existence, and yet he came and laid down his life. I think that's one of the reasons why the gospel spread so quickly in the Roman Empire, is that they had never seen that message before. The King of Kings laying down his life. And we talked about that mankind, we kind of have this God complex. Well, we want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. Well, if the King didn't act like that, how are we supposed to act? And then Luke, I love what Luke does. He gets in the nitty-gritty details. In the first chapter, he says, man, I'm going to do a thorough study so that you can have a gospel that can be passed throughout the generations. If it wasn't for someone like Luke, we wouldn't have the gospels and we wouldn't know all the stories of Jesus. And so the reason why we have these gospels is that the gospel is designed to be passed from one generation to the next. And then John, we talked about, this is an elderly man in his 80s to 90s. And he's reflecting back on who Jesus is. And he's going, you know what, he wasn't a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just all these things. He was God in the flesh. He revealed God to the world. And so we started in January this series and understanding that Jesus is the Son of God. Because in our culture, when we say someone is son of something, it doesn't really correlate in, like it does in the Jewish culture. To say someone was the Son of God was to equate them with God. And you see all those things, that he was the heir, he was the creator, he could legally represent God. That is why Jesus could say, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And so we need to understand that Jesus is that litmus test. Who do you think Jesus is? Was he just a man or was he divine? And then we kind of moved into this, where if Jesus is God, right, he's holy. And John was reflecting, and he said, we saw the light of the world. And I don't know about you, but I can't imagine how bright that light was. But he said that Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. And we talked about this concept that Jesus was this rabbi, that he wanted this relationship. And he wanted them to call to be next to him and to be with him. His desire wasn't to shine the light in their eyes to make them blind from their sin, but to shine it on their path so they wouldn't stumble. And we talked about that, right? Because change is always difficult. And our religion begins with a relationship with Jesus, but that begins with you changing directions and saying, I'm no longer going my way, I'm going to go God's way. Now, last week, we dove into a subject that was a little interesting, where Jesus started speaking in a certain way that would make his listeners not understand. Which is like speech 101, don't do, right? Like, I want you to speak in such a way that everyone in the audience is like, what? But he did that because as the Jews started to reject him, he wanted them to pursue him because it was a heart test. Do you have a soft heart? Are you going to come and ask questions? Or have you shut your eyes and closed your ears and you're no longer paying attention? And the reason why he did this, Ezekiel prophesied this. He says, I will remove their heart of stone from their bodies, and I will give them a heart of flesh, so that they will follow my statutes. They will keep my ordinances, and they will practice them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. That last phrase is borrowed all the way back from Abraham. God is telling Abraham in Genesis 17, listen, I called you to be my people. I'm going to make you a nation, and then I'm going to lead you down into Egypt. And while you're in Egypt, you're going to become slaves. But I'm going to use that to literally bless you. And you're going to grow and become bigger and bigger. And I want you to be my people. And I want to be your God. That's the relationship he wanted. And then when he called Moses on the scene, and he led them through miracles, he said, listen, I did all these miracles because I want to be your God. And I want you to be my people, good job. All right, we're getting there. All right, we all need to wake up a little bit. That is God's desire. Now, what's kind of amazing in this point is that as Jesus is transitioning, he's also transitioning from God's people just being the Jews to God's people who have an open heart of any ethnicity. Jesus was extremely controversial. He allowed women to follow him. He allowed non-Jewish people to follow him. And in this moment, it went just from being, I want the Jews to be my people, to I want all nations to be my people. Now, as we've been in our study, we've talked about Jesus' big picture. Who is he? He's the Son of God. He's God. He is divine. Then we talked about his earthly ministry. What was he? He was a rabbi. He could be anybody's rabbi. You just had to follow him. But now we're going to get into something for the next 4 or 5 weeks that is even more intimate. This is a role that Jesus will only be to those who follow him. This is not for everybody. These are the benefits that are only given to those who enter a relationship with him. So go with me to John chapter 14. Now, as you guys are turning and flipping or just looking up on the screen, this passage is right in the middle of a certain context. From John 13 to 17, Jesus is with his disciples. And it's the night that he's going to be arrested, and the next day he's going to be killed. And in this quiet setting, the world is not around. The audience goes from the 12, he washes their feet, then Judas runs off to go betray him and sell him, and now it's just the 11. And he's going to have these intimate talks where he wants them to understand who they have in Jesus, and then when he leaves, what they have with the Holy Spirit, and what that's going to look like when he leaves. So this is kind of his, I got about 12 more hours with you, and then I'm gone. And so he says this in the middle of this passage. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Kind of that Ezekiel thing. I'm going to put that new heart in you so we can have this relationship. And he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now, he says another, in the Greek, literally what it means is he says, just like me, which means I'm a counselor, your counselor, and then when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be your counselor. Now, what comes to your mind when you hear that term counselor? Now, you guys can, what comes to your mind? You tell me. Say that. A judge with a robe? Okay. Say it again. A conscience? Okay, he'd give you a conscience. Yes. So maybe like a guidance counselor at school to kind of walk, they ask you questions to get you on the way. What else do we think of when we think of counselor? A mentor? I think of the guy, you know, like the leather couch, and you lay down and you tell them all your issues and they're counseling you and they're helping you, guide you on. That's what I think of. Okay? Any of you think of counselor as in like lawyer? Sometimes they're called counselors. So those are all terms in our culture. But when we study the Bible, we have to make sure that we don't just take our 21st century culture and read into it. Because the audience wasn't 21st century Americans with iPhones, right? They were first century fishermen that didn't speak our language. Now, that term counselor is very unique. What they would have heard was this: someone who legally represents you. We may use the term like power of attorney. Okay? So someone who legally represents you, they can make decisions. It's you're entering into a relationship, and this is what's really important. You're allowing this person to represent you so that whatever they accomplish, you accomplish. Maybe, you know, you see it in basketball when some guy gets fouled, and I don't know if it's a technical where you get to pick your shooter. You don't pick, you know, Shaq who has a 50% shooter rate, right? You pick the guy who's like a 98% free thrower, all right? He represents the whole team, and you pick that guy. And if he scores the point, you all score the point. That's kind of the idea. Now, culturally also, it would have meant a lawyer. A lawyer is someone that stands in your place. And this is what's interesting with a lawyer. What they achieve, you achieve. So if you have a horrible attorney, guess what? You're not going to achieve a lot. If you have a really good attorney, man, you have really good things. Now, what's even better is if you have a really good attorney and you have a really good case. Now, look with me in 1 John 2:1. He says, "My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin." All throughout John chapter 1, or in 1 John, John is talking about that now that we follow Jesus, we have this joy, we have this fellowship. And if you walk in this relationship with Jesus, you don't sin. But then he goes, but guys, guess what? You're human. You're going to sin. So when you do sin, confess it. And then he says, but guys, guess what? I'm going to write you these things so you don't have to sin. But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, if a lawyer, an advocate, a counselor, whatever they achieve, we achieve, guess what we achieve when your advocate, your counselor, is Jesus. He's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So that means that his righteousness goes onto your account. So that when you're in trial, it is not your righteousness, it's God's righteousness or Jesus' righteousness. So when it says, what did our lawyer, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, achieve for you? Is that in the God's eyes, the judge, you are now righteous. Now, I want you to picture this. This is God's courtroom. God the Father is the judge. He is the authority. He gets to say what is right and what is wrong. Not only because he's going to judge you and base that off you, but he also wants to bless you. So if you want to be blessed, you got to do it his way. Why? Because he created you, not because he's some manipulative God. He just knows what's best for you. And when you sin, you miss the mark. You're missing the blessing. And so God is here. And guess what? The Bible says we all miss the mark. We all fail. We are all guilty. Now, this is the picture of a believer. Okay? You're in a relationship with God. He has forgiven you of your sins. But you know what Satan is? He is your prosecuting attorney. Revelation says that his job is to accuse you to Jesus or to God the Father all day long. He's going, God, did you see what Jonathan just did there? Did you see how he treated that person? Did you see the language Josh was using? Did you see how they treated that person? Did you see? And that's, he's just up there all day long. He sees all of your sin. He probably has his demons running around telling him all the little things that I did. And his job is to accuse us and say, he's guilty, she's guilty, they're guilty, over and over and over again. Our advocate, same word as counselor, Jesus, he goes to the Father. Now, I think for many of us, this is what we think Jesus does. Hey, Jesus, our God, Dad, I know Pam. She was tired, and she sinned. She's HR for Amazon. It's a little busy, a little crazy. Would you just forgive her one more time? You know it's me. No, that's not what he does. Because he's not the counselor helping you on your mission. Jesus is the mission, and it is accomplished. That is why 1 John 1:9 says this. When you sin, okay, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Why does it say that he is righteous when he forgives us? It's because our case has been settled. See, when you sin, God doesn't see your sin because guess what? You did not accomplish the righteousness Jesus did. So he doesn't look at you. It's not your case. So when this is what it looks like, Satan's over here and he goes, you know, when he went to the office and he was all mean and he was doing this and he came home and his kids were running crazy and John thought this, did this, Satan's doing that. Jesus goes, hey, Dad, listen, I died a death and I lived a life that John couldn't. We're cool, right? And God the Father goes, yeah, we're cool because you accomplished it for him. Guys, we need to live in that reality. When we live, God does not look at you and go, all right, I hope they have a good day. Did you know that you're not on probation? Jesus is not your parole officer trying to keep you on the narrow road, okay? He is your advocate, and he has won your freedom. You are now free. Now, with that freedom, he's given you a mission. Now, I want you to think of another term. In Bible times, in the Greek culture, if you've ever seen the movie Troy in the beginning, when the two armies come out front and they pick their two champions, and here is what it is. Instead of all the armies fighting and people dying and all this loss, they would pick their best people, and then they would fight each other. And then whoever won, it would go to them. So they legally represented them. Now, one of the most famous stories in the Bible is David and Goliath. Goliath is the champion for the Philistines. He's like 9 foot tall, and when he would fight, he would kind of cheat. He would have a guy in front of him with a shield. And so as they would go to battle, again, he's 9 foot tall, he would be able to reach over the guy with the shield, and he had this thing that said that looked like a log with a spear that weighed like 30 pounds, just the tip. And he would just go over and kebab you right over the shield. So as the champion would come at him, he would just, done. And he would win every time. And so now the Philistines are fighting the Jews. Now, if you remember, at the time, the king of Israel is Saul. And his claim to fame was that he was taller than everybody. So if he's the king, and when they picked him, they said, we want a king who will fight our battles, and Goliath's the tallest dude, who should be fighting Goliath? Saul. That is his job, and he's the tallest dude there. But he's not going to, because he's not stupid. And so for days, Goliath would come out and he would taunt them. And one day, a little shepherd boy comes because his dad sent him and said, I want you to go check on your two brothers who are fighting for the king. And when he goes, he sees Goliath. And he sees Goliath talking all this trash. And he starts talking to the people and he goes, listen, we represent the God of Israel. This dude represents made up false gods. And we're the ones cowering. We represent the God of hosts. I mean, he's the God of gods. He's the most amazing. Why isn't someone fighting him? Well, David, they're not stupid. So David starts talking, and his brothers are like, are you dumb? He goes, no, I got this. So he finally gets to the king, and King Saul goes, I can't send you out. You're just a boy. And David goes, listen, when I was a shepherd, I would fight lions, I'd fight bears, oh my, I got this. So Saul is really, really smart. He says, David, if you go out there, I'll let you wear my armor. You know why? Because when the tallest dude's armor is on the guy who dies in the middle of the battlefield, he can't get his armor. So now he can't fight. He'd be like, I mean, I would fight, but David wore my armor. So guys, I'm sorry. So he's already preparing for defeat when he allows David to wear his armor. The good thing for David, he's like, dude, I can't wear this. You're the tallest guy in the nation. So he has nothing. He then goes and he sees Goliath and he enters the battlefield. He picks up 5 pebbles. You know why? Goliath has 4 brothers. So he picks up 4 pebbles, or 5 pebbles, just in case the other 4 decide to get in this. And he runs towards Goliath, and Goliath goes, what am I, a dog that you come at me with sticks? And David goes, listen, you may come to me in all your power and all your might and all. I represent the King of Kings. And he pelts him in the middle of his head with the rock. And to make sure he was dead. Now what's funny is what happens to the dude with the shield? When David goes over to cut Goliath's head, that dude's nowhere to be found. Like, what a good armor guy, right? Like, he's gone. I mean, he's running from a teenager boy with a little strap of leather. He's out. And then David cuts off the giant. You just imagine how massive, I mean, how big is a 9 foot person's head? I mean, it's probably like 200 percentile. So it's like a Fortner head with a couple more inches, right? That's a big head. And he's swinging, and imagine how dirty and nasty it is. But he's showing everybody the victory he had won. Now, the champion has won, which means everybody has won. including Saul the loser, who God had put him in the position to win. He failed in the mission, but it wasn't his mission, it was the champion's. Guys, as you go throughout your week, you're going to fail. And you shouldn't, because God has given you everything that you should win. But here's the thing, your victory is not based on you. It's already have been won. You're not the champion. So when it says that Jesus is your counselor, it is not Jesus coming alongside you going, you can do this. You can win the mission. Jesus is going, listen, the mission is done. I have won it. Now walk through this. It's already done. Guys, when you wake up tomorrow and you still haven't gained that hour back of sleep that you lost today, and that week begins with all the crazies, walk in the truth that Jesus has already won. Now, here's the thing. In real life, it's Jesus versus Satan. You know, God's army versus Satan's army. You know what Satan's weapon is against us? Death. And did you know that death has a pretty good victory rate? Right? There's only been one person who's defeated death, and it was Jesus. He died, and then he rose again to defeat death. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that one day we will all die, and he's going to resurrect us, and we're going to live in that victory. Listen, there is nothing, if you have followed Jesus and he is your champion, you're going to be there. You've already won. We need to walk that out every single day. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. In Hebrews 11, the writer is writing to these Jews who have followed Jesus. But you know what? When you're surrounded by people who don't follow Jesus, it's really difficult. And so these Jews are thinking, do we go back to Judaism or do we keep it going? And so this writer tells them all the benefits of following Jesus, how he's better than the law, he's better than the Moses, he's better than the angels. He is the ultimate fulfillment of God. And then in Hebrews 11, he talks about this concept of faith. And he talks about all these people who have had victory because of faith. And then he says in chapter 12, verse 1, he goes, therefore, so that means go back to what we just read. All those people who have had victory because of faith, not what they did, but what God did. He says, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, did you notice he said us? Too many of us think that we run our mission by ourselves. It's not your mission. Our mission. It's not the pastor's mission. It's not the co-pastor's mission. It's not your wife's mission or the other person's mission. It's their job to grow the church. It's their job to share their faith. No, no, no. It's our mission. And he says, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance that lies before us. This picture is that when you enter a relationship with God, it is a marathon. It is not a sprint. And as you're running this race, he says, you need to get rid of some extra weight. Maybe change your diet. You need to get rid of some things. And some of the things you need to get rid of spiritually, they're not sin. A lot of the things that are holding us back, they're not bad. They're just not beneficial at the time. And he says, you need to do that. And he goes, you need to run the race that lies before us. Verse 2, keeping our eyes on Jesus. He is the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is what's cool. Is he's saying, guys, listen, when you're running your race, and I don't know about you, but I don't really want to run a marathon because it's probably really difficult, right? It's not just something that you get through real quick. Since as you're going through this marathon called life, you're going to stumble. You're going to want to give up. And you know what you do? You look at Jesus. And it says he is the source and perfecter of our faith. And he goes, you know what? You know what Jesus had to go through? He had to be crucified on a cross. He had to be rejected by his father. And it said he did it with joy because he knew that he was going to be glorified and he was going to sit down at the right hand of God and establish God's kingdom for us. And he says, that's what we look at. Now, I love this. He says he's our perfecter. Listen, our faith is perfected. Why? Because Jesus is the perfecter. No one could live the Christian life better than Jesus. But the word source, it's actually not translated just source. It's champion, counselor. Jesus is our champion. We can't win the battle. So we chose him to fight for us. And guess what? He won. He's victorious. Every battle that you're in, Jesus has already won. Would you just let him win it for you? Just let it go. Walk in that victory. In these next couple of weeks, we're going to be digging in these chapters. And we're going to see five different examples of how Jesus is our champion or our counselor and the benefits that we get from him. Listen, you cannot have a relationship with God the Father without Jesus. Stop it. You cannot please him. You cannot be acceptable to him, but you don't have to be. And listen, he doesn't want you to be. He wants you to be you. He knows your past. He created you. He knows how much weight you can bear. He knows all the things that you've gone through. He just wants you to let Jesus be your champion. And when he does, John 14 things start happening. When Jesus is, because I'm your champion, greater things you will do than me. Because you can pray and it will happen. Because now you're connected to the Father. Guys, listen. We have to walk out this victory. It's already won. We got to stop living in defeat. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth. God, we do not deserve our victory. But Jesus is just like David. And we're like Saul. God, we're failures, even though you've given us everything we need. So we're so thankful that Jesus died the death and lived the life and gave us the mission that is yours. Help us to walk out that victory. Lord, we love you, and in your Son's name, amen.